but anyway.
Okay, 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, we have the archetypal confrontation between a rabbi, prophet, preacher, and the high places. And it comes about during the reign of King Ahab. King Ahab was among the most evil of all of the kings of Israel. The word Ahab means fathers.
I thought it was just something that went off whenever you said King Ahab. You said it twice, and right after you said it each time.
Ahab is not a nice guy. Ahab, the word means it means father's brother. It means you are your father's brother. And the type, namely, you're out of the same pod, you of your father the devil. And Ahab did the most evil of any of the kings in that he married Jezebel. And Jezebel was not a nice girl. So, Elijah is about to he's been gone, he left the situation alone, he let it gel. Ahab and Elijah, he let them do their thing for a while. And then they have the drought, he's fed by the ravens, then he raises the widow's son, but he went through a long period when nothing happened in his life.
This is Elijah.
Elijah. We've talked before about how, and this is a pattern throughout, a type throughout the scriptures where, like in Pharaoh's case, Pharaoh chased Moses for 40 years. And Moses fled for his life into this area. And then at the call, a split second, some revelation, some realization took place in his life. And then Moses chased Pharaoh. He went back at the right time, the time appointed to the father, and confronted Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." He no longer ran, he confronted, chased in the spirit. And the same thing is true over and over and over and over in the type. And the same thing happens in you. You run from all these things. You try to do something about them. You try to get it right. You try. At some point, there's a turning, and it's faced, truly faced, whatever the situation is. So Ahab and Jezebel have been running amok in Israel. And Elijah's letting them run amok. From Elijah's standpoint, there's drought and all bad stuff. You got the picture now? This is about 870 BC, so it's many, many years ago. Now, 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself," or confront, "show thyself unto Ahab." In the spirit it says, I mean in the Hebrews it says confront. "Go confront Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but he did it secretly, if you read it. This is a perfect example of, we can never, ever, ever judge a worldly organization or institution or person in the world, because the things that we think, that the natural mind would think are the most heretical, are really what they're doing the work of God. And because there's always an Obadiah in the house. The word Obadiah means servant only of God, of Yahweh.
So is Obadiah in Elijah's house?
No.
Ahab's.
He's the governor of Ahab's house.
Excuse me.
Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now again, you got this guy that is in an untenable position. I mean, we read these. Ahab is the most evil of all the kings, yet the governor of his house was Obadiah, who served the Lord, feared the Lord greatly. Think how many years he spent in this thing where it's like, do I say anything now? Do I say anything? Do I not say anything? If I say anything, I'll get my head cut off.
If I don't
say it, am I a traitor?
Sort of like being an accountant for the PTL.
Or something, yeah, anything like that.
Where you knew what was going on and you knew what was
right. I mean, you don't try to change. You don't do anything on your own witness. I mean, here, you got to see. There's confusion. There's doubt. There's fear. There's, oh my God, am I doing? You got to see Obadiah. I'd like to give us a long lesson some night on Obadiah. Because he feared God, was in the house of this idiot for years. Well, it's the same thing in you. There's the Obadiah within you, and you go through, and oh my God, am I doing the right thing? Am I not doing the right thing? Is this should be this way? Should that be that way? Well, it's the Obadiah component within you that wants to do the right thing. And there's a time element in the economy of God. And it's not the same for each one of us. You just rest. God's going to do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. I mean, you know, Obadiah knew that Ahab was screwing up. You just rest. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Do you see the majesty in that simple word, Obadiah, in Ahab's house? You could write a novel about that. All right. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. This is during we've just gone through a big famine. Do you understand that? So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that, my lord, Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now,
what does the word Elijah mean?
I don't know. I've never looked it up. Let me see.
Where are we in the timeline here also? I mean, is Elijah already established as a major heavy dude?
Yeah. But
sorry, somebody said Elijah's coming.
Well, not every. He hasn't established himself as a major heavy dude all over the place because he ran from Jezebel to save his ass.
But this man hasn't he caused this drought.
Elijah caused the drought. Elijah caused the drought.
Okay.
Elijah means simply that Jehovah or Yahweh is God.
Okay.
Yahweh is the only God.
So it was like a recognition.
Right. I'm tempted to say this, like from a high place standpoint. Go and tell your high places that Elijah is here. Yeah. Huh?
I think they know.
It's been proclaimed.
What?
It's been proclaimed.
And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Say what? You want me to go tell him what?
Yeah.
And the Lord, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation, and they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find thee, he shall slay me.
This is
the guy that feared the Lord greatly.
Right.
Praise God, I'm going to do it. Whatever you want, God. Say what?
I relate to that.
Yes.
And then Ollie's going to be on the radio, and then Ollie's going to say what?
But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Now, first of all, he's acknowledged that Elijah is something. Bowed down his face to him. Then he gets in a big argument with him. But he says, but I'm the servant of God. I really believe. Anyway, I won't go into that. We're not even anywhere near where I want to talk about. Son of a bitch. Edit. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Look what I did in the past.
I don't know what I really relate to this guy. This is great.
And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So in other words, he sort of silenced his arguments. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You the troublemaker? Why aren't you nice? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now Balaam is the plural. Baal is singular. Balaam is plural. Baal in the Hebrew means possessor. There are many, many, there's thousands, millions of Balaam. There's never been one Baal that was the false god. It's Balaam, or thousands and thousands of Balaam. You got it? You got a bunch of them. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. And then he defines the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. They're the ones which eat at Jezebel's table. We're going to study eating at Jezebel's table.
Bunch of people were eating.
Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. Carmel, if you're from California. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, first of all, we're going to talk about the grove, where it says prophets of the groves. The word groves there is Asherah. And it's not groves like a bunch of trees. It's a symbol, as you all know, and it's... And in the land of Canaan, where this is, she was called the lady who treads upon the sea, in the Canaanite language. Now, remember, Jezebel then is the type of the whore of Babylon. She's the lady who treads upon the sea, who's the great whore, who's deceived all the nations. Ahab brought her into the court of Israel well, Ahab allowed his wife to bring her into the court of Israel. And Jezebel was the king, was the daughter of the king of Tyre, which was the neighbor, but still foreign. And Elijah, what he did here, let's read it. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And thy people answered him not a word. And so in the spirit, what is happening here is by the word, by all these circumstances in Elijah's life, a time came when he knew without doubt that it was time to confront this evil. And this has been my guide vis-a-vis the high place activities. I mean, it's, you know, I've known about high place activities, as I've talked about, for years and years and years, but it wasn't until relatively recent that we decided to confront it. It's the elegant timing of the Lord, and it's hard to explain, but it's something that can be trusted, and that's about all we can say. It's time to say, if God be God, follow him. If your emotions or your ideas or your opinions be your God, follow them. One of the two. Well, when you're confronted in that manner, the impulse is either to do one of two things. The people in Israel, when we first confronted with this, was with by Joshua. In Joshua 24, and you can read about it later. But they automatically said, praise God, we'll follow you, God, we'll follow God. We'll serve God. And Joshua said to them, you cannot serve God. Here we have another view of this. After a long period of time, Israel's at least smart enough to keep silent. Let's not get religious here. Let's listen. You got the picture? Now remember, he's not talking to evil Canaanites or something. He's talking to Israel. And the prophets of Baal, none of them said they were the prophet of Baal. You got to understand it. Nobody's done enough to say I'm the false God's prophet. These all said they were the prophet of Yahweh. You got it? In 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now you got to know that pissed him off a little bit. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put it no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call you on the name of your gods. Now, the gods are numerous, endless. Career, family, political, ideas, opinions, an infinite number of gods. You got the picture? And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock of yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many. And call upon the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, the leaping, it was the ritual. It was whatever ritual was required. That's what the spiritual significance. It's the leaping is the hallmark of liturgy. They performed every liturgical act that they could conceive of. Every act of cause and effect that was possible to do. Whatever your liturgies are with whatever the situation is, that's called in the spirit leaping on the altar. All liturgy is leaping on the altar. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, now this is what happens, and I would never think of mocking, but yeah, but Elijah thought of mocking. Well, that's what happens in a hot seat. You get mocked a lot. And said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking to someone else, or he's chasing an enemy, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Now, when you go into a Shinto temple in Japan, what they have to do is they have to clap, and certain chimes, certain liturgies of chiming and music has to take place to wake up the god. Now, you guys wouldn't do such a thing, would you?
No
spiritual. Okay, good. And they cried, okay, and then verse 20, they cried aloud, and then they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. Now, you wouldn't think of cutting yourselves, would you?
I think you're mocking.
Huh?
I think you're mocking.
This is advanced mocking.
Every time you say, I don't know if I should do this or that, you cut yourself. You got it? Every time you don't respond instantly to that divine impulse, ever and always, without apology, you sit and mull it over and consider it, you're leaping on the altar.
Who would do that?
Every time you start feeling guilt for not saying something or for saying something, you cut yourself until blood gushes out all over you. This is a picture of you. Everybody see that clearly?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Shit.
Yeah.
And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy only name. The hallmark of every one of these 850 gods is a name. And I am something. I am not something. And then Elijah, when you've seen your gods have failed, in spite of all of the cutting, all of the leaping, all of the crying aloud, then a prophet of God comes to you and says, Israel shall be your only name. There's no modifiers. You got it? And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made his trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in water, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now this is a burnt offering they're trying to present. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And again, in Hebrew, it's much more clear that thou art the only God in Israel. Now, even Elijah, remember, if you read back in earlier in 1 Kings, Elijah got really pissed off at people because some other people came and burned down and busted up the high places. And he'd been worshiping on the high places. If nowhere else in the scripture, to understand, we've talked so often, if you didn't have the high place activity, you couldn't have found your way home. Let it be known this day that thou art the only God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the only God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. Now, if I were you, I'd be tempted to say, well, why doesn't he send some fire down now so I can see it? Well, that's a good fear, especially for guys on that couch.
It's interesting.
What?
You won't do it. This is grand. Toasty bookends.
Yeah. Toasty bookends. But what? Remember what we've established, that as of the cross, flesh is no more to be tested. Flesh cannot be improved. So once the cross occurred, there's no need to have, it doesn't matter, from God's economy, your flesh isn't going to get any better. Now it's a different dimension. Okay, so now Elijah vanquished the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who dined off Jezebel's table. Corinthians says that we have a table to eat at which they have no right to eat. And this may be why there's so few here tonight, not to. When Israel was traveling through the wilderness, even up to the point when they were still in the promise before they consecrated the mercy seat, there were masses of mixed multitude that followed them. And in the spirit, what was happening is, it was as though Israel was sitting down to a banquet, and as it happens in the banquet, some of the food, some of the crumbs gets thrown off. And the mixed multitude can't sit at the table. You can't sit at the table with the I motive. Now, the truth is, you don't realize it yet fully, but none of you really have the I motive. It's a lie. The problem is, you believe you have the I motive. Now, we don't then, from our standpoint, it's all right if the whole world is following and eating off the crumbs. I mean, we don't have the right to say, you know, I'm not going to run and say, well, you're at the table, you're not at the table, this. But there's a mystery that takes place. The reason that they have to eat the crumbs and eat at the table and can't eat at the table is because they're still eating the food that's sacrificed to Gentiles. The food that Gentiles eat is the food that's sacrificed unto demons. You know it's sacrificed unto demons by one way. If it's a common understanding in the world.
It's highly esteemed.
but highly esteemed among men. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And then the example. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar, or identified with the altar? The altar that they're talking about is the burnt offering altar. The burnt offering, the altar, the brazen altar, is the table of God. It's that which gives God pleasure or sustenance, believe it or not. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, the trick is in our mind. I mean, it's like a, it's in an instant, that table can be transformed to the table of the Lord. And the only way that's done is not by trying to change some idolatry that you have. Okay, I shouldn't be this way, or I should be this way, or I shouldn't be that way. But it's the simple recognition that your life is Christ. And I know that sounds like it's impossible. He cannot eat from the table of demons. So therefore, what happens, the instant that you step up to the Lord's table, the evidence you've stepped up to the Lord's table is you've lost the right forever to judge yourself. I mean, it's so simple, yet so massive, that nobody can understand it. Is this grokking? I feel like I just lost everybody.
As many times as I hear that, and I've heard that, I haven't grokked that yet, that you can't judge yourself. I mean, for some reason that hasn't. I just know that.
Let me see if I can approach it a different way. As we've talked about, this battle is with Baal and Asherah. The word Baal means possessor or owner of something. Okay? Hebrews, Israel learned Baal worship from someplace else. I mean, they learned it in Egypt, they learned it in Canaan, they learned it, you know. Let me. You understand that the real you was born in the promise. Just as Christ was born in Bethlehem, the real you was born in the promise. The real you had to sojourn for a while in Egypt. The Christ in you has always been you. It's never been anything else. The Christ in you had to sojourn for a while in Egypt, because had you been that vulnerable, remaining in that knowledge, you would have been killed instantly, ever and always. So it's like You've been on a long, long journey. And during that whole journey, you've been drugged. And you've been told a thousand lies. The fundamental lie you've been told is separation, that you were separate from the source of life. And so you've traveled far and wide in Egypt and through the wilderness and all of them through parts of this hostile land. And you've had to learn the ways of the people, learn the ways of the land in order to survive. All of the myth about Sleeping Beauty being kissed by the prince, the various other fairy tales that are connected with this journey and awakening and arriving, are all this one story. You have believed that you were separate from life and had to protect and manipulate and arrange and justify thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times in order that you would somehow get back or get to what you think you wanted. You understand? Mm-hmm. You've had to learn the ways of the world. Now, you got to imagine in the spirit this great story. All the time that Israel was in the world, in Egypt, they were shepherds earlier, and then they were worked in king's courts and construction work, and they were accountants and all kinds of stuff. They all kinds of stuff over here. And then they came over here. They wandered around the wilderness, and they were all of them, even the ones that learned anything over here, died. And so all they had was memories and ideas and opinions about how to do stuff. Because they couldn't do any, they couldn't do any accounting work and radio work and all that shit and newspaper writing in the wilderness. So they, when they got to the promise, there's all these guys running around saying, you got to do it this way. Yeah. Okay, so what they said to him is, okay, you got this seeds stuff here. And the guy in Israel says, yeah, I see those seeds. And they say, okay, if you take these seeds and you put them in the ground and then forget about them
instead of eating them,
when you put them in the ground, then it'll grow up and you'll have all kinds of food and nice things. And Israel said, yeah, that sounds good. And so about December, the Canaanite guys were pretty tricky, and so they gave them the seeds in December. And so they gave them wheat seeds in December. And so, or maybe they probably, the worst than that, they probably gave them wheat seeds in the middle of July, right? So they said, okay, here's what you do. You go and plant those seeds. And so Israel went out and planted the seeds, and not a goddamn thing happens.
No evidence.
There's nothing. No, fuck evidence. There's nothing going on. So they go and dig them up, and they're just a bunch of rotten seeds. Right. And so they go back to the guys, and they say, they go back to the seed guy, and the seed guy says, well, I forgot to tell you something.
See, you've had this happen to you. You've ever bought a house in the suburbs, and you have to put in a lawn or something
like that?
The guy at the store does this to you.
Yeah.
You got a type.
What the guy says to you, he says, okay, you need to have one of these little things here. If you hold this in your hand the right way and put it in your house at the right time, then when you do this stuff and throw seeds in the ground, then they'll grow. And this guy here, he requires an offering in April. So they don't have a time in April. So, okay, that means, okay, we'll put the ground. Well, they do that, and the seeds grow up, and they said, praise God, this is my God. He made the seed grow.
It's so real.
Well, every opinion that you have about how to survive in life is just as ridiculous as that.
It really is. That's what's so dumb.
It's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. You own all things in the world and a thousand worlds.
If you have a pair of Reeboks. Because we haven't.
But he will not allow this little idol, this little opinion, this little idea to be part of the equation. From God's standpoint, you already own everything else. What he's worried about is that that idol be destroyed because it can't be brought into the promise. So you destroy the idol. Then, what happens? You take no thought for your life. The evidence that you take thought for your life, you can't stop taking thought for your life until that idol is destroyed. Or those 450 idols, or that other 450 groves, or... That's why high place activities are about. You got it? Now, the thing we are attacking here is the name, or the names that define the essential you. Those are all core idols in your equation, in your temple. That's why I want you to do the list. You define yourself. I am. I am not. Those names are in direct competition to God, and they're just as stupid as that little idol to grow wheat. Now, in the economy of God, you cannot define the I am without the you are. It has to be against something. That's why in order to define I am, you also have to define you are, or you are not. And that's why the list for this, whenever we ever get there, God quits raining on our parade, the list will include your I ams, your I am nots, in addition to the you ares. Can you see it a little better, a little more clearly?
I am. September, I was talking this over. I guess it was somewhere. The easiest thing of all is to say, I am smart, or something like that. That to me, really, even as I say that, like has no meaning to me. So, like if I said, I am smart, and you said, well, you are not, then I'd go, you know, and nothing would happen. But one thing that did occur to me, I'm wondering if this is what you're aiming at, and I think it is. It's like, the first thing that came to me was, I am from a backwards, nowhere little town. It was the first thing that came to my mind. And then the second thing that immediately followed, which I think is also peculiar, was, but I seem to have no connection with it. You know, I mean, that's... You understand what I'm saying? That's both I am and I am not almost at the same time, although it's kind of... distributed.
Now let me. I don't want in any way denigrate the importance of you writing the lists. I may or may not pay any attention to your lists. I mean, with Harry, it was, Harry, put your list away. It's superfluous.
Actually, the first thing was, you know, you don't have to do this. If you don't want to, you don't have to do this. Then it was, put your list away. I don't care what you're
Boy, you knew it was going to go downhill.
Shit.
That's tricky.
Okay, now.
You're glad you didn't say it.
The chief evil in this mixing, and that's what all it is, when you mix these little idols, little things, with faith, is that there were more than religious symbols or little ideas or little harmless opinions. They become... in your core being the symbols of reproduction, the symbols of life. And in truth, these weirdo things, the I ams, the I am nots, are what minister and sustain your sexual problems. Sexual fantasies, sexual kink, things that you're ashamed of. And we'll get into that more.
That's important, I can tell.
You'd have made a steel trap house, right?
Yeah.
They were seen to be successful and therefore legalized and encouraged.
What was?
The animals. The reproduction. It was successful. Well, then, Israel really got to the most evil of all. When Yahweh himself was regarded only as the chief Baal. Well, that's what's the problem with modern Christianity.
Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life like that little diagram. And everything else will fall into place if he's on the throne.
And that becomes, then, Ashtaroth, or the whore, or Jezebel, riding on the waters, causing all nations to commit fornication with her.
Earlier when you said something about Moses turning and facing Pharaoh, and it's like, oh yeah. It's like I really looked forward to this weekend until today, and all of a sudden I just felt overwhelming fearfulness. Mm-hmm. And it was like, you know, when you said that, I just thought, it's like, why be danced all the time? Why run away all the time? It's not like you can run faster or adjust it or something.
Yeah, it's
right ahead.
It's core.
Amen.
But can't you get the sense?
Well,
I mean, it's like throughout the Old Testament and in Ephesians, the cry is continually, wake up, wake up, wake up. See your inheritance. See who you are with clarity. Stop looking through the glass darkly. And it's like, you know, first of all, the reason it seems to be so slow in you and I is that if we awaken suddenly, the brightness of the light is so overwhelming that we would die. And so God in his mercy allows us to wake up slowly. But there's nothing to do for any of you except to wake up, for anybody in the world. And God's way of waking us up is his alarm clock has a component that it can't ring until it destroys an idol. It's the same as I've said a lot recently, but it's like Christ is only born in you in the manger components. I mean, only at the place where there's no humanity. Well, the God of the world was born in a cave full of stinky cows because there was no room in the inn, there's no room in the components in you that are filled with your humanness, your humanity. It's only in the empty place that he's born. And it's the place that you think is so bad and gunky and smelly and full of bullshit. But again, as we've seen, this particular what we're going to do this week, or whenever we, if the Lord wills. Maybe that's why it's kept snowing on our parade. I didn't say if the Lord wills.
Not the weather.
It's called the Great Transgression. I mean, it's like we're getting into the big stuff now. As Pete was a witness and Harry experienced.
Tell
Okay? Anybody have any questions? You want to argue with me about anything? I wish somebody would argue with me. Take it, big guy.